good day and welcome to the Mercy Hill Podcast. My name is Lawson Harlow and I'm one of the elders here at Mercy Hill Church. What you are about to listen to is a sermon that was preached during our weekly worship services in Olive Branch, Mississippi. We hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the word as you aim to follow Jesus and make disciples. For more information about Mercy Hill Church, you can visit mercyhillob.org or you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/mercyhillchurchob. Thanks for listening. Forgive me if I was not walking around and shaking hands this morning. I have not felt particularly well, and so your prayers are appreciated as we walk through the conclusion of our time meditating on opinions that we've really been walking through over the past couple of months as we've walked through Romans 14. We'll finish up today looking at Romans 14, 22 through chapter 15, verse 3. Hopefully, what we'll have by the end of this is a really broad yet precise view of what it means to conduct ourselves in the realm of opinions or in the realm of liberties. And I hope, because of the way this chapter is structured, that this final sermon does not feel disjointed. Basically, what I'd like to do this morning is I want to consider final thoughts as the apostle lays them out. Some of this will be a refresher, and then I want to give a pastoral plea in the midst of this. Hopefully, what you'll notice by the end of this is, as we introduced Romans 14, that there's a great danger around opinions. There's a great danger around liberties, though they be liberties. And the major danger is when we do not abide by or obey the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our liberties, when we do not enjoy them the way that he has prescribed, when we maybe exalt things that are not liberties to a dogmatic position, or when we believe that things that are blatant sins are liberties. And so what I'd like to do is remind us of a couple of things, and then I want to make a pastoral plea toward the end of this section. And so with that, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Romans chapter 14, we'll start in verse 20, and we'll make our way through chapter 15, verse 7. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, that what you have before you is the only infallible rule of faith and practice for the Christian life. Indeed, it is truth with no mixture of error. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 20, says this: "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Let's pray together. Father, we come asking for help this morning. Lord, I come asking for help in the midst of weakness. I pray that you would grant strength. Lord, I would ask for the good of your people. Would you encourage and give me strength for this moment, for the proclamation of the word? Lord, I pray that as we have considered and as we have labored in this text over the last few months, that it would have been a balm to our souls, that it would have been encouragement, that it would have been corrective. Lord, that we would have received rebuke and correction when necessary, and that we would have received admonishment also. And Father, above all, I pray in the midst of this that we would gladly submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on him as he is our example, and Lord, to rest in him in the midst of our failings. And Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So like I said, our primary text this morning is really going to be anchored in verse 22 through chapter 15, verse 3. And what I want to do is as we walk through this again, some of it's going to be refresher, some of it's going to be final thoughts, but the very first thing I want to do is to work through verse 22. If we miss verse 22, we're actually going to misunderstand the entirety of Romans chapter 14. Earlier on, as you introduce into this section, chapter 14, verse 1 says this: "As for the one who is weak in faith." If we misunderstand what this word faith is actually entailing as we enter into Romans 14, then we will overlook and misunderstand and misapply everything that we find in Romans 14 in regard to opinions. If we believe that faith in this particular section of Scripture is dealing with a justifying faith, then we must look back and understand all of this through a different lens. The Apostle Paul, when he is making reference to faith, as he does in Romans 14:1 and in verse 22, that says that this faith that you have, keep between yourself and God, is not a faith in the sense of a justifying faith. It is not speaking of our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It is instead referring to something different. Now, perhaps it is that you have heard this verse quoted. I have heard it quoted at me in the ways that I conduct myself in the public arena. Listen to what verse 22 says. If we believe, it's about justifying faith and our dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. This means if we understand faith to be that justifying, that salvific, that dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ faith, then that means that everything that has to do with our faith, we keep between ourselves and God. It means that we never enter into the public arena. I would argue that if we interpret this based upon the concept of faith being the justifying faith, we must instantaneously throw out the Great Commission. That is not by any stretch of the imagination what this text is referring to. And I would encourage you, perhaps it is that time to time you will be bludgeoned by this verse, that someone will look at you and say, hey, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Brothers and sisters, this is Satan's understanding of this text. It is not the biblical understanding of this text. The faith that we have is indeed a public faith. It's quite clearly, even as we make our way into books like James, it tells us that a faith that is not accompanied by works is a dead faith. Saints, the reality is that the faith that we have, that justifying faith, is in essence a public faith. It is not to be kept just between ourselves and God. As a matter of fact, the commandments of Scripture are so clear that they immediately drive us in, first and foremost, to the local church where we abide by all the commandments of Christ in regard to the one another's. And it also drives us into the world professing the Lord Jesus Christ, making his name known and evangelizing the nations. We must never look at this verse and assume that faith here is making reference to a saving faith. We cannot abide that interpretation. Instead, we understand it in light of the entirety of Romans 14. What is the faith that he is mentioning here? The faith is ultimately the belief, the certainty, the surety that you have a liberty based upon what Christ has done for you. If I could articulate it this way, Paul is addressing our certainty in regard to our liberties. That is, Paul is addressing our internal belief, our internal certainty that Christ has provided for us unique liberties. This is what he's addressing here. Now, that will work itself out into an external practice of these things, but if I were to summarize what faith actually leads you to in regard to your liberties in this text, it's saying that faith is that which permits you to do that which you have liberty to do to the praise and honor of Christ. If you have faith in the liberty that God has provided for you, that means that you were able to exercise that liberty to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Hear me. If you do not have faith in a liberty, it means that you cannot do it to the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ. You are not convinced in your own mind, and as you are going to participate in whatever liberty we might be considering, you are tossed to and fro by the wind and waves, and you cannot say, I will do this unto the praise of Jesus. That's ultimately what's being made reference to here. Not a saving faith, but a certainty, a belief that the liberties that God has provided for me, I can do unto the praise and glory and honor of Jesus. That's what we're dealing with. And so as we're dealing with this, we understand what is meant by faith, not a saving faith, but a certainty that I can express my liberties to the glory of God. What then is Paul commanding when he says, keep this between yourself and God? Paul is encouraging the stronger brother, and again, he is primarily addressing the stronger brother in this text. Paul is encouraging the stronger brother to not flaunt or brandish his liberty, meaning that the first point of contact you have with a fellow brother or sister in the Lord does not need to be about your liberties. It does not need to be about the unique liberties that you were able to partake in. I would encourage you that if you start questions with a new believer, something along the lines of, hey, do you drink? You've skipped a whole lot of steps to arrive at that point. We're not to brandish the liberties that God has given us. We're not to flaunt them. Instead, we are to enjoy them in the way that God has prescribed us to enjoy them. When he tells us to keep these liberties between ourselves and God, he's telling us, do not destroy the weaker brother by the expression, by the flaunting of your liberties. Which is not only to say that you are not aiming to destroy your brother, it is also to say that you should be able to enjoy the unique liberties that you have in private. And if you cannot enjoy them in private, perhaps it is that you do not actually possess that liberty. Listen to what Calvin says on this. They that boast falsely of liberty, who know not how to make a right use of it. He then says that liberty really understood, as it is that of faith, has properly a regard to God, so that he who is endued with a conviction of this kind ought to be satisfied with peace of conscience before God, nor is it needful for him to show before men that he possesses it. Saints, you can enjoy your liberty privately. You can enjoy your liberty to the glory of God privately in your home. No one is robbing your liberty from you when they find themselves struggling with it, and you say, because God has commanded me, I will refrain from expressing my liberties. Saints, if you can't enjoy your liberty between you and God, I would maybe argue that you don't actually possess that liberty. Because if you truly do possess that liberty, then you can gladly participate in it in the way that God himself has prescribed. And so I would plead, in the midst of this commandment, we do not go on brandishing our liberties. We do not go on flaunting them, and certainly not flaunting them as an expression of perhaps our spiritual strength and prowess. Instead, we abide by the commands of Christ in regard to these things. We submit to his rule and to his reign. And if we are truly submitting to his rule and to his reign in regard to liberties, we will abide by the commandments that he has placed there. And so we understand that this faith that he has given, he's commanded us to keep it between ourselves and God. But I want to go a bit further here and say what this does not mean. This does not mean, saints, that we are forbidden to discuss liberties or participate in liberties with other brothers, but it encourages a great wisdom in our discussions. Perish the thought, and this is what I really wrestled with. Perish the thought that I cannot enjoy any of the liberties that God has given me amongst any of the saints of God. I'll be honest with you, if there's not another saint in the world that you can enjoy that liberty with, then perhaps it is that it's not a liberty. But the reality is that God has given liberty. And what this commandment is ultimately doing for us is telling us, be wise in the way that you express these things. Be wise in your conduct. Do not flaunt or lay out your liberties before someone who you just met. Maybe spend some time actually developing relationship and intimacy with that individual so that you can honor the Lord appropriately in your conduct in the realm of liberties. We should be able to enjoy our liberties to the praise and glory of God amongst the church. But it does not mean that we will always be enjoying all of our liberties amongst all of our brothers. There is a wisdom that we should walk in the midst of this. And frankly, even further than that, not only the enjoyment of those liberties, but saints, if you find yourself in either one of these camps, the stronger or the weaker, you should reach a point where you would be able to discuss these things without having a flare-up. We should be able to converse about the liberties that God has given us, not flaunting them, not brandishing them, but instead we should be able to converse. We should be able to encourage, to admonish, to strengthen one another. We should be able to be called into a conversation to the glory of God in such a way that does not mean that we must sin against our brother in the midst of it. And so we want to understand the commandment. I'm going to do this between myself and God. This doesn't mean that I can't participate and enjoy the liberties that I have in the midst of my brothers and sisters in Christ, but it means that there is a unique wisdom that I must express in the midst of this moment. And then that leads us to the question, okay, this is what faith means. This is why. This is what he's ultimately commanding. The question has to be why. Why is it that the Apostle Paul commands us to keep this faith between yourself and God? And remember, Paul has already addressed that in food sacrifice to idols, that he's convinced that there is no sin there, and yet he's still saying, hey, don't do that in the public arena if it's going to cause your brother to stumble. Bring it home. So the question is, why? Why is Paul commanding us to keep our liberties between ourselves and God? First, Paul commands this for our own enjoyment. And I want to make this really clear. If you have a liberty that you know is going to cause your brother to stumble, that you know is going to be in the midst of you misusing it, it will be robbed of its joy. It will be robbed of the freedom and the pleasures in the midst of that liberty because you're using it in a way that God has not prescribed and you are causing your brother to stumble. If you truly have this liberty and you want to do so to the praise and glory and honor of God, I assure you its best use is in the ways that he has prescribed. And not only is its best use in the way that it's prescribed, the most joy will be had when you are not sinning against your brother as you're partaking in your liberty. And so he commands it, I would argue, for the good of the strong to say, for your own enjoyment, do not go out and participate in your liberty in such a way that will cause people to speak evil of it. Instead, abide by God's prescription in regard to this. And then secondarily, Paul commands this for the sake of our weaker brother. Paul commands that in the midst of enjoying our liberties, we say, I'm not going to launch that into the public arena. I'm not going to put that out to brandish it or to flaunt it. Instead, I'm going to bring it in so as to not grieve my brother. I have no desire in the midst of my liberty to cause my brother to stumble. That's not why God gave you liberty. His purpose in giving you liberty was not to trip your brother. It certainly was not to cause him grief, and certainly even further than that, it was not to invite him to violate his conscience, because when we brandish those things, when we flaunt those things, ultimately what we were doing often is inviting our brother to sin against his conscience, which is truly sin for him. Going further, this text actually makes reference that as our weaker brother might see these things and go forth participating in them, it goes on to say, do not destroy your brother for food. And then further, it actually makes reference in verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. This is the strongest language that we can introduce here. Condemnation, ultimately to be destroyed, this is strong language. And so why does the command come? The command comes so that we can enjoy it in the way that God has prescribed. And secondarily, Paul commands this for the sake of our weaker brother. We do not wish him harm. And then finally, Paul commands this for the health of the church. I said as we introduced this, that one of the most deadly things in the life of the church are opinions that are not conducted or conversed about in God's prescribed manner. Listen to what Matthew Henry has to say on this. How happy were it for the church if those that have a clearness in disputable things, that is opinions, would be satisfied to have it to themselves before God and not impose those things upon others and make them terms of communion, than which nothing is more opposite to Christian liberty, nor more destructive both to the peace of the church and the peace of consciences. Listen to this. That healing method is not the less excellent for being common. In things necessary, let there be unity. Things unnecessary, let there be liberty. And in both, let there be charity. Then all will be well quickly. He gives this command for the health of the church. He gives this command to say, in the midst of opinions that will most certainly flare up, I would argue in the Church of Rome, they already had, in the midst of these, obey Christ, and as you obey him, you will find that these things will be made well quickly. As we honor the Lord, as we submit to his rule and to his reign, we will provide peace to the churches, and ultimately, not only peace to the churches, but peace to our brothers' consciences. I do not have a desire, and I know that you do not either, saints, to prick or to wound or to harm the consciences of your weaker brothers. That must never be our aim or our intent. And so if I could sum it up, this major section here, as regards liberty, the only way, and I want to make clear the exclusiveness of this statement, the only way for a church to thrive in the midst of differing opinions is to observe and obey God's prescription concerning them. Do not think you have a better plan. We are so prone in the midst of perhaps fits of passions, we're so prone in the midst of believing that we are a bit more wise than we are, to believe there's a better way to go about it. Hear me, God's smarter than you. Not only is God smarter than you, when he gives prescription, the church, the saints, should simply bow the knee and say, yes, Lord. His ways are higher than our ways. He understands our consciences and the consciences of our brothers, and he is expressing lordship over all of them. If we would do anything in the midst of opinions, may we gladly say, I will bow the knee to Christ and I will submit to his rule and to his reign. And I will do so because I love my brother, I love the church, and I love my God. Those are the primary points in which we abide in regard to opinions. But then going forward, in the midst of all of this, we work through the prescription, and then we look at the latter half of verse 22, and there's this simple sentence. And what I want to do is I want to break this out for you, because here's my hope. I want all of us, in light of this verse, this phrase inside of this verse, to be the blessed man. Listen to what it says. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. This is, for lack of better terms, the goal of Romans 14. We want to land here. We want to be, as we're reading through this, hearing this statement, happy, blessed is the man, is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself. So what does he mean first when he says that cast judgment on himself? Essentially, this is a self-indictment of your own trespass in the realm of liberties. And so as he's considering this, he's saying, happy is the man who has no reason to cast any judgment upon himself. Meaning that as the realm of liberty has been introduced, I'm not going to, in light of everything that's been said, violate the law of God in this. Instead, I am going to abide by it so that I might be blessed and not have a self-indictment against my own soul in this realm of liberty. Now, the question then becomes, why would someone cast judgment on themselves in the midst of this? Now, I understand that you're probably thinking about passages in 1 John that has to do with judgment. That has to do with essentially penalty for violation of God's law that would ultimately end in condemnation. We're dealing with something a bit different. This judgment, this condemnation that's being mentioned here is essentially an indictment of sin, first and foremost, not ultimately an indictment of separation from God. So as we look at this, why would someone cast judgment on themselves first? You would cast judgment on yourself if you were actually participating in blatant sin. Hear me, not everything is an opinion. In the midst of this whole thing, if we've overlooked this, if we have introduced a category of opinion that touches absolutely everything, hear me, you cannot lie to the glory of God. You cannot commit adultery to the glory of God. You cannot watch pornography to the glory of God. These things are not opinion categories. This is blatant rebellion against God. And hear me, if you have a self-indictment, if the Spirit of God is convicting you, then perhaps it is that you would do well to take inventory and make sure that what you are doing actually falls into the realm of opinion and not just blatant rebellion and sin. So you would self-impose, you would indict, the Spirit would in this case, would indict based upon blatant and sinful activity. But then secondarily, if the participant in that, which is an issue of liberty, but is a violation of conscience. So you can say, I know this to be an issue of conscience. I'm certain of that. I'm sure that this is an issue of conscience, but you still have a prick. You still have some inward restraint based upon your individual conscience, again, of which Christ is Lord of. Romans 14:23 says this, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Why would you have a self-indictment? The two major reasons that you would have any form of self-indictment is because you are participating in blatant sin, or secondarily, you are participating in something that is a matter of liberty of conscience, but your conscience is still bound. It is a rather unique dynamic, but I imagine all of us have experienced this in some way or another. There are moments where I know that I am free, but I also know that I am not free to participate. I know that there is freedom. I know that Christ has provided it, but still there is a binding of my conscience in particular categories. So I'm not going to go and sin against my conscience, because the reality is a sin against your conscience is genuinely a sin against God. And that's just plain text. So I don't want to have the indictment. Why? Because I don't want to rebel against God blatantly. I don't want to sin against my conscience. But then the question is, the place where we all want to land is, why does this man have no reason to pass judgment on himself? What's the positive here? Finally, because he approves of nothing that is in clear violation of Scripture. But if it's a clear violation of Scripture, it does not fall into the category of liberty or opinions. Thou shalt not covet is not a matter of opinion. It's a clear statement from God. God goes so far as to say that covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry is not permissible before God. So this man, this one who will be blessed, approves of nothing that is a clear violation of Scripture, but going forward, he understands, the stronger brother in particular, understands and enjoys his liberty in the prescribed manner. This means that this blessed man is convinced of his liberty and participates in faith, that faith that we mentioned in Romans 14:1 and in our text today in verse 22, that faith, that certainty, that surety of knowing that God has prescribed liberty and I am able to walk in that liberty to the praise and glory of God, which leads us to the second point. He participates in the manners prescribed to the honor of Christ. That as he's participating, as he's enjoying the unique liberties that God has given him, he is doing so to the praise and glory and honor of Christ. That means that he does them also without destroying the weaker brother. You cannot say that you are enjoying your liberties to the praise and glory and honor of God while you are destroying your brother. These two things are diametrically opposed. If you say that you're abiding by these things and you're enjoying them to the glory of Christ, then you are doing so in his prescribed manner. You must be doing so in his prescribed manner. Next, he is satisfied in participation only between himself and God. He understands that if there is no realm in which I can participate and enjoy in the public arena or perhaps even with a particular brother, I am well pleased to enjoy the liberty that God has given me simply between myself and the God who has given me that liberty. Lastly, he doesn't despise his brother in the midst of him having to keep it between himself and God. And I'm convinced that this is really where the hatred would be introduced. That when you invite your brother over and you know that you have a particular liberty and he shows up and you instantly recognize that that brother cannot participate in that liberty safely, you gladly lay aside your liberty for the moment and you say, there's no reason for me to partake in this. And in that moment, two things can happen. You can either do that based upon love and love alone. And if you do it based upon love, there will be no hatred birthed in your soul for having to lay aside that liberty. But if you do it begrudgingly, then you will begin to despise that brother and you will not permit him to your table any longer. No, we don't despise the brother. Stronger brothers can go about living in these liberties. And the weaker brother can as well, though being differently persuaded. Because he understands his liberty and his constraint of conscience. So the blessed man, there's a stronger one who participates and does so in the way that God has prescribed. And there is a weaker brother who restrains himself, and he restrains himself to the glory of God. So what does this man look like? He refuses participation in those things that God has granted his liberty because he has a holy resolve and he has conviction of conscience still. And he says, I'm not going to participate. And brothers and sisters, this should be applauded. We should be glad to see our weaker brothers restrain until they reach a point of true biblical conviction of their freedoms and can do so in a way that glorifies and honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until that point, we are glad-hearted to see them restrain themselves. And in the midst of that, he is actually honoring the Lord in his restraint. And finally, in the midst of this, he refuses to judge his brother for his participation, meaning that should he stumble upon his brother participating in a liberty that he himself has certain convictions about, he does not immediately look to that stronger brother and say, you must not really know the Lord. You must not really believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that you would sin against him in this way? When we indict our stronger brothers for the liberties that God has prescribed, we are ultimately committing great sin, first and foremost, against our brother, but I think we come in danger of calling God immoral because he's granted that liberty. Now, why then is this man blessed? This man is blessed because he participates in that which his conscience permits him. He is able to go. He's able to participate. And that also means that this man participates in matters of liberty in the prescribed way. If I were to summarize this blessed man, he understands liberty of conscience, he understands his inward constraint, and he abides by the clear commands of Scripture. And in doing this, he does not, in the realm of liberty and in the realm of opinion, indict himself for trespass. And then we can say this man is truly blessed. He's honoring the Lord in his liberty. He's participating or he's restraining himself. He is not despising his weaker brother. He is not judging his stronger brother. He's simply abiding by the commandments of Christ. He understands that liberties are not the ground of unity. Jesus is. And so he gladly gives leeway in those areas. And so this man is blessed. And this is what my plea would be before we go forward. Saints, this should be our aim. Our aim should be this blessed man. I assume that the vast majority of you know what it feels like to live under the weight of conviction of conscience. It is not particularly pleasant. I don't think that it's meant to be particularly pleasant. I think it's meant to be particularly convicting. Saints, what a joy it is to abide by the commands of Christ and be free from that. And submit to his rule, submit to his reign, and live in the ways that he has prescribed and enjoy life together, not abusing or destroying our brother based upon our liberties, but simply submitting to the commands of Christ in the midst of them. It should be our great aim to be this blessed man. And then he gives, I would argue, two final words concerning liberty and conscience. And he gives one to the weaker and he gives one to the stronger. And I want to make these a pastoral plea for you. If you look at verse 23, it says this, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So the pastoral plea, first and foremost to the weaker, is please, saints, do not participate in that which you have doubts. There is no fault, there is no guilt, there is no shame in the midst of you saying, I will restrain myself. Saints, I would plead with you. If you have internal doubts in areas of liberty of conscience, do not participate. If you participate, then you are truly sinning against God. Listen to what this text says. It cannot be mistaken, but whoever has doubts, whoever has uncertainty, whoever does not have true faith in the liberties that he has provided is condemned if he eats. Because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Scripture is clear. If you have doubts and you participate, then you are condemned in your participation. If you can't do it in faith, then it is sin to you. Weaker brother, if there is an area of liberty that you know is liberty, and I pray that you truly know it to be liberty, yet you still have an inward constraint, do not participate. Restrain until you reach a point of conviction in a different way, or live in restraint the entirety of your days. I assure you that if you live the entirety of your days without participating in particular liberties that God has provided here below, you will still enjoy heaven. It is still sufficient. It is still good. There is enough pleasure there for you to miss a bit here. And so we see the weaker brother is commanded, don't participate. But I would like to add this. Make it your aim to reach resolution and conviction, a certainty. Going back to Romans 14:5, it says this in the second sentence of 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. This includes the weaker and the stronger. If you have resolve in a particular category, I would plead with you, be resolved, but be resolved knowing that you are resolved in a matter of liberty. If you are resolved in a matter of liberty to such a degree that it becomes a dogmatic, then you will live your life despising or judging and not living accordingly with your brothers. Be resolved. And then finally, make it your aim to honor Christ in your restraint. If you are going to restrain yourself, do it to the glory of God. Honor him in the midst of your restraint. Make it your mission to serve him in the midst of your restraining from liberties. Make it an act of obedience unto him. Serve him with fidelity in the midst of your restraint. So the weaker brother, the final plea in the midst of opinions, do not participate in that which you have doubts. Make it your aim to reach resolution and conviction in areas of liberty. And finally, make it your aim to honor Christ in your restraint. And then he turns his attention to the stronger. Listen to what Romans 15, verses 1 through 3 says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So what can we see from this text? First, if you find yourself in the category of stronger, then you find yourself with a unique obligation, and I want to make it clear, the word is obliged. You are obliged to do this. God does not arbitrarily give strength. He gives strength for purpose and intention. Hear me, saints. God did not give you strength in the midst of liberties and freedoms so that you could simply please yourselves. If you have strength to enjoy liberties, it is not so that you might go on pleasing yourself as if you're going to imbibe the world to such a degree that you will be happy. That is not the intention. The intention of strength is that you would be able to, in the midst of that strength, lay aside your own pursuits of pleasure for the good of those around you. Further, God gave you strength and freedom so that you could bear up the weak. Listen to what this text says. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Why does God strengthen the hands of men? Saints, God seemingly never strengthens the hands of men to do good for themselves. It's always to do good for others. If God has given you unique strength and ability, if God has given you unique freedoms and you experience those things and you have a strength, as we will see here in a moment, then it should be your aim to use that strength to build others up. If you're going to use it for anything, it is not to flaunt or to lay out your liberties. It is for the purpose of looking at your weaker brother and seeing him lifted up and strengthened in the midst of his weakness. This is the reason God gives strength. And lastly, God gave you strength so that you could encourage and build up your neighbor. If we are going to use our hands for anything, we must use it for the good of those around us. In the very same way, as we consider even the family, why does God give husbands and fathers strong hands? Is it not so that they can labor and provide for their family or protect if need be? Saints, in the very same way, if you have strength in the realm of liberty, then I plead with you, use your strength in the way that God has prescribed, because you are not expressing strength when you are using your liberty to the condemnation or destruction of your brother. You are displaying weakness. And so finally, how do we bear with the weak? How do we use the strength that God has prescribed to bear with the weak? First, we express charity and grace to them in their growth. I imagine every single one of us in this room have changed positions in realms of liberty. I can confess to you, I have changed positions in the realm of liberty a multiplicity of times. And saints, if God has given you strength, if God has given you time in the faith to work these things out, I would plead with you, express great charity and grace to those who are still in growth in these realms. And if I could maybe sum it up just really quickly this way, a fragile Christian, when it comes to areas of liberty of conscience, they refuse charity. This is an expression of weakness, not strength. If you cannot offer charity to your brothers who are growing and working through various topics of liberty, the last thing I would call you is strong. Secondly, we bear with the weak by yielding to them when necessary. This is a demonstration of our continued strength of restraint. If you cannot restrain yourself of the enjoyment of your liberties for the good of your brothers, saints, you have been mastered by it. You've been mastered by it. We are never to be mastered by anything except Christ and His blessed lordship over our life. If we cannot yield to our brothers and sisters in the midst of areas of liberty, then we have no true strength of restraint. But if God has granted you that strength, then make it your aim to yield. And then thirdly, by teaching our weaker brothers of their freedoms. We are not fools to look at our brothers and desire them to participate in the liberties that God has prescribed. We should do so wisely, as already mentioned. We should make it our aim to do so as we have built merit with those individuals, as we have built relationship with them. And it should be our aim to teach them of the freedoms. There should be a strength of mind in the stronger Christian to train them up and to demonstrate to them the freedoms that they have. And then finally, we must go on bearing with the weak by respecting their restraint as they aim to honor Christ. Hear me. If you're looking at a weaker brother who's restraining himself to the honor and praise of Christ, you should do nothing but praise God for His fidelity. If a hatred erupts in you or a judgment erupts within you, saying I would argue that you are not using the strength that God has provided for you appropriately. We are glad-hearted at their restraint. We rejoice in their restraint as they work these things out. And then finally, if you need fuel, as I know that we all do, Christ is our example. Listen to what it says again in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Forgive me. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Listen to what Gill says on this beautifully. He sought not his own ease, pleasure, profit, honor, and glory, but to do his Father's will and work. And he always did the things which pleased him in his obedience, suffering, and death, and sought not his own, but his glory. Moreover, what he did and suffered were not for himself, but for us. He became incarnate for us. He obeyed, suffered, and died for us. He came not to be ministered to be attended upon as an earthly prince, enjoying his own ease and pleasure, things grateful to nature, but to minister to others. Hence he appeared in the form of a servant, did the work of one in life, and at last became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Saints, Christ is our example here. If you find yourself with unique strength in the realm of liberty, I would plead with you, use your strength the way Christ did. He used it as a servant. He used it for the care and for the upbringing of others. And hear me, he did it for people that were unworthy. You do it for people that he bought with his blood. It should be our great joy and thrill to look at Christ, see his sacrifice, see him laying down his own pleasures, his own ease, leaving the throne of heaven to dwell in this place, with sin all around, yet remaining sinless. He does all of this, and as we view him, how can we do anything but gladly lay aside our liberties for the good of our brothers? What a wondrous example. If Christ condescended for us, we can refrain for our brother. If Christ fulfilled all righteousness for us, we can lay aside our liberties for a moment. If Christ, infinitely worthy of seeking his own pleasure, chose to serve, so too can we, the strong, use our strength for service and not our own pleasures. If Christ bore our reproaches toward God, we can surely bear with the failings of our weaker brothers, saints. If Christ is our example, then there should be no grumbling as we lay aside or as we use our strength for the good of those around us. There must be wondrous demonstration in the midst of this as we stare at the Lord Jesus Christ to say, he bore those reproaches. I can certainly bear with my weaker brothers. He bore the wrath of God in my place. I can bear restraint for a moment. And so we gladly see that the strong, the final appeal is to use the strength that he has provided and to use it for the good of his brother, to use it to the strengthening, to the upbuilding of his weaker brother so that he might participate and enjoy the liberties that God has provided for him and to honor him when he restrains himself until he is convinced. Now, the final word of this, I've said that a couple times. The final word of this as I wrap, essentially, Romans 14. I want to give a final pastoral word on opinions. Because if you're like me, as we've walked through this, you have realized, or I pray that you have, that you have realized that you have been found wanting in these areas. I will confess to you, I feel like I have been found wanting in these areas. That I have not used my strength to the weaker brother the way that I should. That I have participated when I should have restrained, or that I have restrained when I knew that I had liberty. The list goes on. And I want to lay out to you four sins that we see in this passage. It is a sin to despise the weaker brother. Romans 14:3, let not the one who eats despise. These are commandments. Violation of commandments is trespass. It is a sin to despise the weaker brother. Further, it is a sin to judge your stronger brother. Romans 14:3, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. It is a sin to flaunt your liberty before your weaker brother to their destruction. Romans 14:20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong to make another stumble by what he eats. And finally, it is a sin to participate in a liberty that violates your conscience. Romans 14:23. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And I will tell you that as you read through this, the purpose of this text is actually to display liberty. But my goodness, how it indicts us in our inappropriate use and misconduct in the realm of liberty. But hear me, saying, if these all be sins, we still have a great Savior. Because as we work through this, and my goodness, perhaps it is that you have felt the weight of these things. Perhaps it is that you have been reminded of ways that you have failed in the past, present, and maybe even considering ways that you might fail in the future. Hear me. If these be sins, we say Christ died for these. That these were laid upon his shoulders. That those reproaches that are mentioned in verse 3, these are those reproaches. And it is an odd thing as a Christian to understand something to be a sin, because the very first thing that it creates in us is repulsion. But I think it must also create a great hope, because if it be sin, we have a Savior who died for it, who bled for it, and did so sufficiently. Hear me, every sin that you have committed in the realm of conscience, whether it be a violation of your own conscience or not conducting yourself in the way that God has prescribed, I assure you that Christ atoned for those trespasses, that there is great freedom here. And I would plead in the midst of that, if you know, and again, as we see the work of Christ in the midst of this, as we understand that all of my sins against my brothers, all of my failings, all of my falterings, all of my judgment, all of my despising of my brothers based upon secondary or tertiary issues have all been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Saints, I would plead with you in the midst of that. Know that those sins have been paid for in full, but let us also make it our aim to abide by his commandments. Enjoy the freedom that he has provided for you. Enjoy the fact that Christ has paid for all of our sins, trespasses, and iniquities, even the ones that fall into the realm of conscience. And then we go on in the midst of our love and adoration for him, obeying him in these realms for the good of our brothers, for the good of the church, and ultimately to the glory of God.
What great freedom we have that he has provided. All of these wicked trespasses were laid upon the perfect broad shoulders of Jesus Christ, and he atoned for them in full. And saint, in the midst of that, our adoration for him should grow, and it should be our great aim in the midst of adoration and love, knowing that our sins have been forgiven in this particular realm, that we have freedom to obey. And we have freedom to obey to his praise, glory, and honor, and to the good of his church. Let's pray together.